Weren't they powerful testimonies? Yes. You know, the four most courageous people in this building are those who'll be in that pool in a few minutes' time. It takes a great deal of courage to stand on a stage and proclaim your love for Jesus Christ. More courage. If you've never done it before, you've got no idea what I'm talking about, but it takes a lot of courage. So to those who are going to be baptized, to those who've just given their testimony, fantastic. Well done. I am so proud of you all. Last week in this church, we began a seven-week series on the seven statements where Jesus said, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the good shepherd, and so on. And so last week, Myra taught us what Jesus meant when he said the words, I am the bread of life. And you know, those seven statements, you should come back every week. If you're a visitor, come back next week. Listen to what Jesus says. Because I'll tell you this, Mrs. May and Donald Trump don't know everything. Really, they don't. They don't know. Most people don't know much at all. The only person who knows what he's talking about is Jesus Christ. The only person, including me. So come along week by week and we'll tell you what Jesus said. And he will illuminate your life as he's done with these four young people. Well, what Myra said last week was, Jesus once said, I am the bread of life. And she explained that. Well, now about 6 months have gone by since Jesus made that claim to be the bread of life. He said it when he was in Capernaum, which is at the north end of Galilee. It's where Jesus made that statement. We were there just a few months ago. Lovely place. And after saying that he was the bread of life, Jesus then traveled 100 miles south and went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So it was springtime. We know exactly where Jesus was. And then Jesus walked 100 miles back again to Galilee. And for 6 months, he began to minister around the villages and around the towns and proclaim the gospel of peace, the gospel of forgiveness. But now it's autumn. 6 months have gone by, now it's autumn. And so Jesus says to his disciples, let's go back to Jerusalem. Feast of Tabernacles soon. Really important for every Jew. So they walk 100 miles back again to Jerusalem. Now during this feast, people would build little and live in small booths, small structures to remind them of how God had provided for them in the 40 years when they wandered through the wilderness. The Jewish people still do. We saw some on houses when we were there just a couple of months ago that had been left from tabernacles. Now listen to this. During the feast in Jesus' time, four huge, massive candelabras, bigger than that, much bigger than that, were placed in the temple. The court of the women is where they were placed, in the temple. And they were lit, those lamps were lit for 7 nights during the feast. And they were there to remind the people of the pillar of fire which guided them in the wilderness. The candelabras were a stunning sight. You can begin to imagine, much bigger than that, lit with lamps, four giant golden ones in the court of the women. They reminded people how God had guided them through the pillar of fire. They were a stunning sight. Apparently the light was so bright that it would illuminate the whole of Jerusalem. Incredible. Whole of the city by those four candelabras. Now the temple treasury was located in the court of the women and it consisted of 13 trumpet-shaped treasure chests. So you would go into the temple and you would take your offering and you would put it in this big brass tube, and the money would clatter down into the temple treasury. I have to be thinking about doing that here, really, so we can get carpet down and better windows and stuff like that. But people would go in, and they would put the money in, the money would clatter, and a really rich guy went in and tipped a big bag in. People say, wow, he's seriously rich, because you could hear the coins going down these brass tubes into the temple treasury. That's where Jesus was. The money was used to pay the priests, so normally only the most dedicated Jews would hang around the court of the women. The treasury was a place where Jesus spent most of his time when he was in the temple. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem, in the court of the women, the temple treasury, the day after the feast had ended, the 8th day. The lights wouldn't be lit for another 12 months, and Jerusalem would be plunged into semi-darkness, back to oil lamps, back to candles, because the light had gone. Understand? Light had gone. And then Jesus stands up in the temple in Jerusalem with the unlit candelabras still there. Talk about perfect timing. And Jesus says these words, I am the light of the world. Just Seven words, the perfect number, seven words. But in that, Jesus tells us one of the most significant things we can ever learn about him. It wasn't a random statement that Jesus made. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy from the time of Isaiah. Hundreds of years before, Isaiah said these words, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So God was saying through this prophecy that his son Jesus would come, not just to bring light to the nation of Israel, but light to the whole world, light to Aintree. Yeah. And the people who first heard those words when Jesus said it in a temple court, with the candelabra still there, but unlit, they were reminded of the time that God led them by a pillar of fire. They were reminded that God dwelt in the fire, dwelt in the light. And the people clearly understood when Jesus first said it, that Jesus was saying, "I am God come in the flesh to be with you." Imagine being in the temple that day. They clearly understood what he was saying. John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." God became flesh and dwelt on this planet amongst us. The word dwelt literally means to pitch a tent. That's what it means, to pitch a tent, to tabernacle, to be with us. But wondrous though that is, that's not enough. It was only temporary. So Jesus was crucified, then he was resurrected. And now for those who follow him, Jesus lives in their hearts, lives within them, lives in Narissa's heart, lives in Bailey's heart, lives in Katia's heart, lives in Mahmoud's heart. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. The God of the cosmos lives within these four people. The God of the cosmos. The Bible actually says through Paul, Paul says these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts richly. And the word that Paul uses for dwell is different than the word pitch a tent. The word Paul uses is to take up permanent residence. Isn't that great? God didn't just come and meet Bailey and Narissa and Katia and Mahmoud for a little while then go. He's with them forever to take up permanent residence in their life. So the Bible says. So just imagine that if you can. You can't. No one can. But God is within them. God lives within them. That's what a Christian is. That's what it is that for those four people who'll be baptized in just a few minutes, they are Christians who have God living within them. They're not Christians because they're religious. Religion causes too many problems in this world. Yeah. Mahmoud's just given us the most clear example of that that you'll ever hear. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not religion. Got no time for religion in this place. But they have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's what a Christian is. And so Jesus stands up in a temple court and he says, "I am the light of the world." Not I might be the light of the world, or I hope to be, or I will be, or I may be, or I could be. No, I am the light of the world. It's an utter, unchangeable, unquestionable truth. You know, whether you agree or not makes no difference. It's still true. He's the light of the world. But what does it mean when Jesus makes this statement? What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, back at the beginning of time when God made Adam and Eve, and he did. We didn't emerge from some sludgy pool and just evolve into us. God made human beings in his image, in his likeness. When God made Adam and Eve, and all of creation, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned. That's the word we use. That's what God used. They sinned. They got it wrong. They messed up. At the very moment they sinned, at the very moment they disobeyed God, in paradise, this planet was plunged into darkness, spiritual darkness. Outwardly, little appeared to have changed. Adam and Eve were still there. You know, the deers were still running around. The trees were still blossoming. But actually, spiritually, everything had changed. This planet went from being paradise and perfection to spiritually dark, totally dark, with no light. This planet became as dark as night. I wonder if you've ever been in total darkness. Most people never have. Most people never have. Usually there's some ambient light. If you go out, usually the stars are out or there's some background light. Very few people have experienced total darkness. I have. I actually have. A few years ago, Lynn and I were staying with friends in the Rhondda Valley. It's one of my favorite places in the whole world. I love going down there. They're just like us, Liverpool people. And one day our friends took me and Lynn to a coal mine called the Big Pit. You may have been there. It was the biggest coal mine in South Wales, but now it's closed. But ex-miners will take you down for a fee into the mine. And so we went. And they put you in a pair of orange overalls and they give you a safety lecture in the room where all the miners used to put all of the helmets on. Then they give you a miner's helmet. And then they lead you out to the lift shaft where the miners would go down. It's just a cage. There's none of these fancy buttons and lights. That's just a steel cage. So we got in. I'm not sure Lynn was that impressed with my choice of a day out, but we were. I always wanted to go down a coal mine. So we got into this cranky old cage, and you could see the big wheel above us. And we descended hundreds and hundreds of feet. I don't know how far, but it was hundreds and hundreds of feet down below the ground. And then we switched our helmets on when we got to the bottom, and we walked a long way down quite a narrow tunnel. If you were claustrophobic, you couldn't do it. After some time, we entered a vast cathedral-like cavern. Massive place. And it was the coal face. That's where the coal miners last worked, on this massive canyon, a cavern, underground. And I stood there trying to imagine what it must have been like to be a coal miner in those days when you just had candles and whatever. Well, I didn't have to imagine long because the miner who was guiding us said, "Now everybody, turn off your lights and don't move. Just don't move." So we all did. And I've got to tell you, the darkness was complete. It was beyond my ability to describe. And it was extremely frightening. Extremely frightening. You could see nothing. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Nothing. It was total, total blackness. Without a light, we'd have never got out that mine. Without a light, we'd have died down there. And that, according to the Bible, is the condition of this planet. It's the condition of your soul and my soul without God. Living in total darkness with no ability and no light to find our way to heaven. So the Bible says. The prophet Isaiah said these words, "The darkness covers the earth and thick," which means utter, "darkness is over the peoples." That's what God said about you and about me. None of us can see. None of us have the light to help us find our way to heaven, to help us find our way home. And I've got to tell you, that's extremely frightening. I speak to lots of people in my life as a minister who walk in darkness. It's really scary, the choices some people make because they dwell in darkness. Really scary. And all of our wrongdoing is terrible. But you know, I'll tell you what's more frightening is every one of us have contributed to the spiritual darkness on this planet. Every one of us. We've all added to it. We've all made this planet a little bit darker at times because of our sin. You don't have to be a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao Zedong or an Idi Amin or a mass murderer or a criminal. All of our wrongdoings, all of our lies, all of our theft, all of our betrayal of those we love most, our lack of care for widows and orphans and the poor, our backbiting, our gossip, our selfishness, our lack of love for God and neighbors, it's all added to the darkness. You and me have added to the darkness of this planet. Because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory, the light of God. You and me. Every one of us, no exceptions, you and me. So none of us could see, none of us could find our way to heaven. We would have remained lost, would have remained in perpetual spiritual darkness forever. But then Jesus came. Thank God. Jesus came. And he stands in a temple and he says, "I am the light of the world. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the only person who's ever lived on this earth who didn't contribute to the darkness. He brought light. He brought the glory of heaven to this planet, to this place, to this moment for these four people today. And I'll tell you, as I told the children, light always dispels darkness. Always. It's a law of physics. It's a law of heaven. So I want to close by asking you these words. Have you come to the light of Jesus? Are you walking in light, or is your life in darkness right now? Do you know what it's like to go from utter darkness to wondrous light? I know a man who did. He was in the temple precincts when Jesus said he was the light of the world. This man was blind. The Bible says he was born blind. Just imagine never having seen the sun in the sky, never having seen trees, birds, fish, oranges, bread, clothes, animals, your home, water, people, never having seen the very temple in which you'd been begging all of your life. Can you imagine what it's like to live in physical darkness all of your life? Well, this man had. And so Jesus sees him, goes to the man, makes some mud with his saliva, and puts it on the man's eyes, just smears the mud on the man's eyes. Seems very strange to us, but in Jesus' day, it was a medical recipe for eye ailments. But it never opened the eyes of a blind man in all of history. So Jesus makes mud, smears it on this beggar's eyes, and then he says these words. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. You know, the pool's still there. I was there 2 months ago. The pool is actually still there in Jerusalem. So the man has to make his way through Jerusalem's streets to wash in the pool, just as Jesus said. So here's a question as I finish. Why did Jesus send him through the city to the pool to wash in the pool of Siloam? Why didn't he just heal him there and then? You ever thought about that? Why did he? Because he could have done. Jesus can do anything. But he says, no, put the mud on, go through the city, go and get a wash in. Let's see what happens. We never ask the question, why did Jesus not heal him? The answer is this. To receive his physical sight, the man must not remain passive. He must wash in the pool of Siloam. He must do what Jesus said. If he didn't go to the pool, he wouldn't receive that which Jesus had prepared for him. You understand? Same for you, friends. Same for me. To receive our spiritual sight, we must do what Jesus said. We must come to him and him alone. Ask him to come and live within. Ask him to forgive our sins. Ask us to see, help us to see how to live, how to find our way home, how to love one another, how to love God. You must come to Jesus. Only Jesus can do this. No political or religious leader can do this for you. Jesus never said, I am one of many lights. Jesus said, I am the light. There is no one else. I am the light. So the man, the blind man, must not remain passive. If he did, he would never see. But if he did go to the pool, he would see. And guess what happened? He went to the pool, washed his eyes, and he could see for the first time in his life. It's what Jesus Christ can do. Friends, you cannot remain passive in this life. You cannot not do what Jesus says, then hope at the end of your life all will be well, you'll be forgiven, and Jesus say, well, it didn't really matter the way you lived, didn't you come anyway? Can I tell you that's never going to happen? You have one life and one opportunity to say, as these four people have done, I trust in Jesus for my eternal life. I ask him to forgive me. They did not remain passive. They've done something. And now given to them is eternal life. You cannot just sit there and say, well, that's okay for them, but it's not okay for me. Logic doesn't work that way. It's either right or it's wrong. You must make a choice this day. It's either Jesus or you trusting in your own abilities to stand before a holy God and say, I'm not that bad. Well, good luck with that one. I am the light of the world, he said. I am come to give you spiritual sight so you can find your way home. You must come to Jesus. You must be born again. That's what he said. People laugh at that phrase, but that's what Jesus said, so I'm all right to use it. You must be born again. Then you'll receive your spiritual sight. Then you'll go from utter darkness to wondrous light. Then you'll know love and walk with this man named Jesus, as these four people already do. So what Jesus have done for our baptismal candidates, they've given their life to Jesus. They've seen the light of Christ. They've been born again, and now they're going to be baptized in a couple of moments to publicly show what they've done. Baptism is an initial sacrament in the Church of God, in a believer's life. But you can only be baptized in that pool after you've given your life to Jesus. You don't become a Christian by getting in there. It's just ordinary water. It's nice and warm. The heat has been on since Wednesday morning. So really, it is the warmest it's ever been. It's really warm. But it's only ordinary water from Wales. It's not holy water. The water does not make you a Christian. You become a Christian, then get in that pool and say, this is what I'm doing for the one who gave his life for me. And so as Nerys and Bailey, Katya and Mahmood get baptized. And can I just say God bless them for their courage today. They are declared into heaven and to earth. It's true. It's really true. Jesus really is the light of the world. This book is 100% accurate. They know Jesus Christ. He dwells within them and are now about to get baptized in his name. They did not remain passive. Don't you trust your eternal life to just sitting there and saying it'll be okay. Because without Jesus, it won't be. They know that. Some of us here know that. It's true. It's really true. Jesus really is the light of the world. So what's stopping you from following them into that pool after giving your life to Jesus? You'll never tell me a good enough reason to say no. Not when you know Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he's in this place, and he calls every one of you to follow him today. Give your life to Jesus, and then you'll really, really see. Amen.